Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But before we go to our calls, just something to think about. All of us presently live in that tiny dash, that dash between the date of our birth and the date of our death. For some, the dash is short. For others, well, it may be just a little bit longer, but all of us recognize that the tiny dash represents the duration of our present life on earth. I'm thinking about my dad today, who was born 5 years after the First World War. He was born in 1923, and he died in 1997. And therefore, the dash on his tombstone already has 4 digits on either side of it. Now, I personally was born 5 years after the Second World War. I was born in 1950, and the dash is as yet followed by, well, a great big question mark. But I'm bringing this up because what is true for me is likewise true for everyone. Whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male or female, you light the sky for the briefest of moments and then eternity. So in the meantime, what you and I do today, this week, this month, this year, will have a direct consequence for all eternity. And therefore, while culture seeks to focus your gaze on greatness, Christianity rightly focuses your gaze on grace and holiness. You and I live in a space-time continuum. We've been left in this continuum as Messiah's mediators, mediators by which the present universe is going to be transformed. The point is that your greatness is not a function of stuff or status. It is forever a feature of being a son or a daughter in the kingdom of heaven now inaugurated. But one day it will be consummated. So we do not pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven," in vain. Nor do we pray passively. Again, we're mediators of God's redemption. We're rescuing stewards of creation. And as such, the words of Jesus have personal application. "You have been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come now and share your master's happiness." Bottom line here, you and I are being honed as stewards of a restored garden. And if that is true, how then should you live moment by moment, day by day, in the dash between your date of birth and the date that you go home to be with the Lord? Think about it. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Chris in Everett, Washington. Hi, Chris.
Hey, thanks a lot for taking my call. Hey, I got a question on predestination and the elect. I've been listening to the program right before yours. They've been talking about Romans 9 and so, and I've been doing a lot of thinking. And, me and my sister got saved when I was about, it was in the 80s, you know, somewhere about 10 or 12 years old. We both led a pretty good, what's the word I want to use here? We both led a pretty good life towards Jesus. Here, now that we're in our late 30s, She's decided to completely cast off Jesus. Doesn't even want to hear his name. And my question is because I know what she felt back then, and I felt it too. And I know how we both really did embrace the Spirit, you know. And I, in my heart, I really do believe she was saved. So with this predestination and elect, what happens to that? Do you think she's going to come back, or I mean, does she have a chance to come back? Because there's a scripture I read once that says, "He who knows the truth but denies it shall not enter the kingdom of God." So I'm real confused on that. Can you help me out?
Sure, and you can answer this in a number of different ways, but the first thought that came to mind as you were speaking is that you're not saved as a momentary feeling. What you're saved to is a life, which is to say, those who are genuinely saved say, "I now want to follow Jesus Christ because I recognize He created me and He created the universe. He has a purpose and a plan for my life, and I want to be a participant in all of that and be a co-consummator of the kingdom," as I was talking about in the opening of the broadcast. So you're saved into a life. And I think one of the great disservices that the modern day church has done to people is to suggest to them that you have a momentary, fleeting feeling that you act upon, and now you're saved from a bad place and into a good place. You have, in other words, maybe this sounds a bit pejorative, but you have an insurance policy. But that is not what Christianity is. It is a life. It is life to the full. It is participating. It is being a co-consummator of the kingdom with Jesus Christ. Now, as to what will happen in the future with your sister, I do not know. I do know this, that if she wants to cling to the world which has worthless idols to offer her, then she will forfeit the grace that could have been hers. Now, that is not just my supposition. This is clearly what the Bible teaches. And one of the things that the Bible underscores over and over again is how we can be stiff-necked. We can resist the Holy Spirit, and we can want to do it our way. And that is why I think it's important for all of us to recognize that we can't go it alone. The life in Christ is a life in the church, whereby we are receiving the graces of God, which enable us to persevere in the battle of life, and to make a difference not only here, but for all eternity. So I don't think this is a matter of whether circumstantial freedom is real or not. The truth of the matter is, God is not throwing obstacles in anyone's path that genuinely wants a relationship with Him. On the other hand, if your sister or anyone else wants to walk away from the graces that could have been hers, God does not force Himself on those people. So is there hope for your sister? Absolutely. Absolutely. As long as she is in the flesh, there is hope for your sister. But the kind of faith that must be exhibited is, again, not a fleeting feeling. Rather, it is the fortitude of a life spent with the Master and with the Master's people and about the Master's business.
Okay.
So pray for your sister.
I appreciate your answer.
Yeah, pray for your sister, and we will along with you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Teddy next in Hernando, Mississippi. Hi, Teddy.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Good afternoon. God bless you for your ministry.
Thank you.
What a wonderful thing we have in Christ, that we'll be co-heirs with Jesus, sons and daughters being adopted of God. That is awesome. Quick question. Is there a difference between the soul and the spirit?
Well, some people will say that there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. So they would be called trichotomous and would say you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Others would say, no, actually what's going on here is something different. The human being is physical and metaphysical, and the metaphysical aspect of his or her humanity has a soul and a spirit, not as two separate entities, but two aspects of the same non-physical aspect of your humanity. One that relates to heavenly things and one that relates to that which God has created. So there is a difference of opinion within the Christian community on this. Some are called trichotomous, body, soul, spirit. Others are dichotomous, where body, soul, unities. We are coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll return to your calls. Next up is Patrick. He is listening in Augusta, New Jersey. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, how are you? Thank you for taking my call. My question is, how come Jesus Christ did not use his divinity and his divine power to persuade people of his message? I mean, he did perform some miracles from time to time, but when he was challenged by the Pharisees and by others, how come he didn't use his divine power to persuade them of who he truly is, was, and what his message was or is?
Well, he did, and the ultimate demonstration of that is he had the power to lay down his life, and he said that. He had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is, in fact, God. And there are many examples in Scripture where Jesus demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness, not just a few, but many. That he demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature, many examples of that in Scripture. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels. And as just mentioned, he demonstrated supernatural authority over death itself, and not only having the power to lay down his own life and take it up again, but think about John 4, where Jesus tells a royal official whose son was close to death, "Your son will live." In fact, the four Gospels record how Jesus demonstrated ultimate power over death because he was able to rise from the dead. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was empowered for his ministry by the Spirit. I think of John 3, which tells us, and this is referring to Jesus Christ, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." In other words, without limit. So Jesus, not only in terms of his arguments against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but through the demonstration of power, was clearly visible as God in their midst.
Mm-hmm. Now, I guess, no, I definitely agree 100% with everything that you're saying. I guess maybe if I could rephrase it, it's more that he allowed himself to be challenge, then he didn't just, let's say, you know, show them like right then and there, like, "I am Jesus Christ, I am God, I am divine," and be able to, I guess, persuade them so that they wouldn't, you know, plot to put him to death because they felt that he was committing blasphemy.
Well, here's what's going on. You have the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You have those who are the ruling spiritual elite, knowing quite clearly that there's only one who could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. They knew that from the perspective of his ancestry and his birthplace. They knew that because the date of his visitation was within narrow time perimeters. They knew that he would be an extraordinary worker of miracles. And when they saw Jesus do all of this, what did they do? They didn't deny the miracles. They couldn't. The only thing they could resort to was saying, "He's doing this by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." So they tried to turn the tables on Jesus. Why? Not because they could not believe, but they would not believe because believing meant something. It meant the loss of their temporary positions of power. And they were not going to give that up. They wanted to continue with temple priests and sacrifice, though the ultimate sacrificial lamb was in their midst. And so what we have is not only Jesus backing up his credentials with miracles, but also he makes an ironclad case for his divinity. And he does that not only with his antagonists, but also with his followers. I mean, when Peter asked a question, when he asked the mother, in fact, of all questions, that question was answered by Jesus revealing his divinity. And Jesus himself asked a question, "Who do you say that I am?" And the response to that question is, "You are the Son of God." And when that response was given by Peter, it was not rejected, it was affirmed. So Jesus, in word and deed, demonstrates that he is God. And we're in the same situation today. We have all the evidence pointing us to Jesus Christ. We have the evidence of creation. We have the evidence of conscience, God's written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of our consciousness. And if we respond to that, we can get further evidence. But the teachers of the law didn't want more evidence. They wanted to remain in darkness. So the problem was not light. The problem was the love of darkness.
Okay.
Hey, cool talking to you, Patrick. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ken. He is listening in Kelowna, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Ken.
How you doing today?
I'm doing well.
Good, good. I've been thinking about the scripture lately. We have to, the Bible says we worship God in spirit and in truth. What exactly does that mean?
Well, I think there are a couple of things here, and I think you're probably referring to John chapter 4, where the Father is worshipped in spirit, in other words, in the Holy Spirit, and also worshipped in truth. Remember, Jesus standing before Pilate declared himself to be the truth. So Pilate is standing face to face with the very personification of truth itself by standing face to face with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Father is worshipped in spirit. We have been given an earnest of the Spirit by which we can say, Abba, Father, and in truth, because we are those who are followers of Christ. We are Christians, those who are bearers of truth in a post-truth culture.
Mm-hmm. So I think what I hear you saying is when we worship God, we have to keep in mind who God is. He's Jehovah. He's all those names, and we can't do it casually. We have to keep in mind who God is and that he's worthy to be respected and revered and worshipped.
Yeah, beautifully said, Ken. I think one of the problems that we have in our culture is we have diminished God and we have elevated human beings. And so you rightly say we have to have a healthy respect for who God is. God, on the one hand, is ineffable. He is unknowable. He is beyond comprehension. On the other hand, he came in incarnation so that we could know him in Christ and know him through the graces that he provides for us. So a diminished view of God always leads to chaos in culture. It even leads to chaos in the lives of those who profess Christ but do not have a right perspective of who Christ is. And I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God, so we don't want to get that wrong. Thank you for calling, and Lawrence is up next in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Lawrence.
Thank you so much for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I had a question as far as God's views on marriage, because I hear a lot of different things when it comes to how God feels about marriage, and if you're trying to rekindle your marriage, what type of scriptures should you read, or, you know, your views as far as marriage goes?
Well, marriage is a metaphor, in a sense, of what Christ and the church are in terms of relationship, and that's what I was just talking about. But how do you rekindle marriage? How do you have a good marriage? Well, if you want to have a relationship with God, how do you do that? Well, you have to spend time with God. If you do not spend time with God, the embers quickly die out. This is why Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, because he desired intimacy with his Heavenly Father. Well, we are no different. If you spend time nurturing and cultivating the relationship with your wife, that relationship will continue to blossom. But if you do not, the embers will quickly die out. So we want to do, in a practical sense, those things that nurture the relationship, and that is physically. Intimacy is one of the great gifts that God has given to couples. But even more than that, you can enhance the relationship spiritually, which is to say, by getting into the Word of God together, worshiping God together. I don't know if you've ever seen that triangle, but it's pretty cool because you have at the base of the triangle a man and a woman, and at the top of the triangle you have God. And you can kind of picture, as you get closer to God, you get closer to one another as you move up that triangle towards the apex, which is dwelling in unity with God. So the closer you get to God, the closer you get to one another. A lot more could be said. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please do remember how significant it is for you to stand with this ministry, shoulder to shoulder, in the battle for life and truth. I cannot do what I do without you, so together we can make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.